Let's draw our attentions to the book of Galatians this morning, the last chapter of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, Paul is closing this book and drawing our attention to the cross, drawing our attention to that which is the most important, that which should have our focus, that which should be that we glory in on a daily basis, the cross. The scripture says here in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, Paul says, "But God forbid, that means perish the thought, but God forbid that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Read that again. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Years ago, there was a little boy in London, England. It's a huge city. And even though this was over 100 years ago, it was a huge city then. And this little boy was exploring the blocks out from the radius of his home where he had never explored before. And as can happen to a little boy in a big city, he got lost. He thought he knew his way back home, but he could not find his way. And the little boy was found by one of their policemen, a Bobby. This little boy was found sitting on the curb just crying his little heart out. And the policeman said, "Son, what's the matter?" He said, "I can't find my way home. I want to get home." Well, the policeman began to quiz him. "Well, can you tell me where you live? Give me an address." He didn't know an address. The policeman continued to say, "Well, son, is there any landmarks? Is there any buildings, any statues close to your house that you remember?" And the little boy said, "Yeah, there's an old war statue honoring those in one of the wars there in England." He said, "There is a monument there, and there's a big cross." The little boy started getting excited as he was saying that, and he said, Mister, if you can get me to the cross, I can find my way home." And he did. And I say to you today, for all of those lost in this world, if we can get you to the cross, you can find your way home. And Paul gloried in the cross. He had a lot to glory of in himself in his past. But he said, "All that's washed away. All of that's been forgotten." He says, "It's the cross. It's the cross." That little frail blind woman wore those dark glasses, lived to be 95 years of age. In 1869, one of 8,000 or more hymns that she wrote, she penned these words, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." And that's my title this morning of my message, and that's the prayer of my heart. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's something about the cross. Some people look at it just as a piece of jewelry. And sad to say, but a famous quote from about 20 years ago where a woman in a neighboring country went into a jewelry shop and told the jeweler, "I want one of them crosses." He brought out a selection. She said, "No, I want one of them crosses got that little man on it." Didn't even understand who that was. The cross is misunderstood by many. Many look at it as a deterrent to demons or to vampires or to the forces of darkness. If I can just have a cross, that cross will keep me safe. It is not a good luck charm. It is not just a physical entity that is important. It represents the greatest act of God in history. For we are told in the scriptures that before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was as a lamb slain. And we know how he was slain, on a cross. Even in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that his hands would be pierced, his feet would be pierced, that he would hang suspended between heaven and earth. And that was over 1,000 years before crucifixion was invented. The Romans invented the execution means of a cross. But God had foreordained, God had said that his son would have his hands and his feet pierced, and that he would be wounded, he would die upon a cross for the sins of you and I, for sin. He would taste death for us. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I want to stay close to the cross. That's the getting in place. The cross. A little boy fell out of the bed one night. He'd been asleep for a few minutes and fell out of the bed and hit the floor with a thud. And his mama came running in there and got him back in bed. And she said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Well, I guess I was too close to the getting in place. I didn't get in there good enough in the bed." Well, I want to stay real close to the getting in place. In many people's minds, they think, "I understand the cross. I understand that's where we're saved. I understand that's where God did the work for us as a substitute. But can't we move on? Can't we get away? Can't we go on and thank God we got saved, but can't we just go on?" Friend, you don't understand the cross if that's what you're trying to do. Get away from it. You don't understand it. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I want to point out to you three things this morning in our scripture. We're just looking at this one verse of scripture. But I want you to think. I want you to consider. I want you to meditate. I want you to pause and spend some Selah moments this morning. God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I found something as a statement that somebody had made that I wrote down, and I want to share with you that statement before we look at these three things this morning. This person said, and I don't even know who it was that said it, but he said, "We should live daily with a sensitive awareness of the cross." We should live daily with a sensitive awareness of the cross and all that it entails. My prayer this morning is like Fanny Crosby said when she wrote that hymn, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." I want you to see here that you and I should revel. Revel in its triumph. We should revel in the cross. That's just another way of saying glory. Paul was saying, you know, we all glory in things. We all take glory or revel in things. But he says, you and I should revel in the triumph that was accomplished at the cross. At the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. Oh, I love those songs about the cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. There's a wondrous attraction that I see in that cross. There's a beauty in the ugliness of it. Jesus, keep me near the cross, the getting in place. Notice in verse 14, something negative, something positive. The negative thing that he starts out with, he says, I am not going to glory in anything. And that's negative. He says, God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should revel. God forbid that anything have the preeminence in my life and I should brag or glory in anything man-made or that has to do with me. You do remember who this is speaking here, don't you? This is the Apostle Paul. Let's back up a few years. This is the great Saul. Here is the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Here's a man who studied in the best schools, who studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Here is a man who had pedigree. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He had a lot of pluses in his ledger, he thought. Of course, when he came to Christ, he said, I found out that everything I had on the plus side in the ledger of my life really supposed to have been on the other side in the negative. He said, I found out I was bankrupt. I found out that all those things that I had accomplished and all those things that I gloried in, my education, my zeal for God, zeal for the Hebrew people, zeal for the purity of God's people, the Jews. That's why he was stamping out, trying to persecute the Christians. All those things he gloried in and people bragged about him. He said, I count them all as dung, manure, refuse. I mean, Paul was trying to be very blunt and plain when he says, all that I used to glory in is just refuse. So negatively, he says, God forbid that any of us would glory in anything man accomplished. But he says there is something positively that I am going to revel in. I'm going to glory in. And it's a triumph. A triumph. A triumphal act that was done. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden when God had made man and woman in a perfect environment, in innocence they were, but there was somebody that just slipped on in there in that garden, a serpent, one that beguiled Eve. That old serpent said, you shall not surely die. He lied. He showed them that the tree, showed her that the tree was food to be desired to eat. That it would make you wise like God if you eat of it. So she took and ate and gave to her husband, and he took and ate, and their eyes were opened. They became sinners. They died in their spirit at that very moment because God said to them in a prohibition that the day you eat of that tree, you will die. The day you eat, death. Though they continued to live physically, they continued to live solely or with their soul or with their mind, will, and emotions, but their spirit died that day. The connection between God and them was broken. And you remember what God said to Adam, what God said to Eve, and then he pointed to that serpent, the devil, and he said to the devil, there is going to be a seed of woman that is going to be born, and you as a serpent are going to bite his heel. But with that wounded heel, he's going to stamp your head and destroy you. That was 6,000 years ago. 4,000 years later, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us. And the devil did his worst. He brought suffering to the Son of God. He bit him on the heel. Praise God, that wounded heel, Jesus stomped his head in the ground and defeated the devil on the cross. He didn't partially defeat him. He defeated him. He gave him defeat. You say, isn't the devil powerful today? Yes. But for you that know Jesus Christ, he has no power over you. He has no power over me. I revel in that triumph. Do you understand why the cross is so important? It's because that is where the fight was finished once and for all for mankind on the cross. So I am going to do like Paul. I'm going to glory, revel in its triumph. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I want you to notice the second thing that we see here in this verse, and that is that you and I need to review its scene of suffering. He says there in verse number 14, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about that. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what it looks like? Do you know what went on there? Spend some time reviewing it. Go over it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Selah. Pause and think about it. When you and I review the scene of suffering that took place on that cross, does it move you? Shame on us that a movie that is staged with actors can make us weep, but the cross doesn't move us. I think something's wrong with us if that's the case. We can watch something staged, something not real, and the emotions just well up within us. We can have our hearts breaking over looking at little animals in a commercial on TV when the narrator's trying to tell us those little animals think like humans and are comprehending certain things and asking certain questions, and we get all been out of shape and say, oh, we're so moved about these little animals. And don't get me wrong, I'm not for suffering of animals, but sitting here on a Sunday morning with the Word of God before us and we're talking about the cross, and if it doesn't move you, its sufferings, if it doesn't move you, dear friend, something is out of whack in our minds, emotions, and our hearts. Review the suffering. It was a scene of suffering. Up there on that cross is our Savior. Up there on that cross were wounds. Wounds that nails were went into his hands. Nails that went in, or nail that went into his feet. He hung there in shame. He hung there naked on that cross in open shame. Jeering crowd around him. Psalm 22 says it was like dogs were compassing him. Dogs were surrounding him. like the bulls of Bashan coming against him there on the cross, and the wicked crowd jeering at him, mocking him, saying all types of disrespectful things to him. And why is he there? For you. For your sin. For my sin. Review the suffering of that cross. Beard had been plucked from his face. Nails were not the only entry points into his body, but thorns upon his head. Where these thorns were beaten into his brow. Spit was in his face. Spit, saliva that came out of a creature that he created, but yet repulsively spit into his face. Hear those people walking by. Yeah, he saved others, but he himself he cannot save. If you are the Son of God, call for your Father to take you down off the cross. That's what one of the thieves said. And take us off too. They mocked him. They reviled him. They cursed him. And he's not there for himself. He's there for you. He's there for me. On that cross, Satan has bit his heel symbolically. But in just a few minutes, there is going to be a cry from Jesus. His last, next to the last saying that he is going to speak from the cross. I don't know how loud it was. I don't know exactly the inflection in his voice, but he said, "It is finished." And what that means is his heel has now landed on the head of the serpent. Salvation has now been completed. Salvation has now been paid for. It is finished. But it was a bloody transaction, a painful transaction. And the scene of suffering on that cross, just put away just for a moment all the physical suffering. Just put that away just for a second. There was no more intensity of suffering than when Jesus was separated from his Father and the sin of the world was placed upon him. And he became sin. He who was righteous became sin. Dear friend, that is more devastating than nails in the hands or nails in the feet or all the other physical suffering that he experienced. But I just say to you, review the suffering of that cross. Now the third thing, so what? So what? What effect does it have on me? Now, Paul said, here's the third thing. Paul says, I renounce the cross's deceptive enemies. I now renounce that which comes against as an enemy of the cross. Did you know the Bible does talk about the enemies of the cross? One of them is mentioned here in this verse where Paul says in the last part of verse number 14, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The Bible makes it clear there are three enemies of the cross, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He speaks of the world here. He said when Jesus died upon that cross and when he had made Christ the Lord of his life, he realized, as he says in other places, that he was crucified on that cross with Jesus. He was identified with Jesus. And now the world that once he loved, the world that he once followed, the world that he once strived after, he realized, I have been crucified to that world. I have been crucified to the flesh. I have been crucified to the devil. The world has no power over me anymore unless I let it. It's a usurper. The flesh, it has no power over me anymore unless I let it. It's a usurper. The devil has no power over me anymore unless I let him. He's a usurper. The cross, I renounce all the enemies of the cross, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Did you know that the book of James, James spoke to people who were Christians, who had been saved. And maybe he was speaking to you this morning. When he said to these Christians who were dating the world, loving the world, crawling into the bed with the world, and he said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You say, well, preacher, I know that the world is an enemy of God. But don't bring me in between. I mean, I want to get along with God and I want to get along to the world. Just because the world and God are at odds, why should I get in there and have to choose sides? Believe it or not, that is how fickle some people are. You know, if somebody is an enemy, a sworn enemy of my wife, buddy, I'm not going to be a friend to that person. I'm not going to aid and abet that person. Yet, we like to kind of choose sides when it comes to, can't I be a friend of the world? Can't I smooch on the world? Can't I just get along with the world? Can't I attain to the things of this world system? Dear friend, you're going to come into a rude awakening sometime or another that the world, I don't care how friendly it is to you, hates you because of who you represent. The Lord Jesus Christ. Forsake the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man has the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in him, John says in 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Renounce. Renounce the deceptive enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus, Jesus, keep me near your cross. May I glory in your cross. May I understand your cross. May I understand the ramifications of what took place on Golgotha's hill. May I never get away from the getting in place. I will glory in the cross. Let's pray. Mister, if you can get me to the cross, I can find my way home. Dear friend, this morning the cross is where life begins. The cross is the place where salvation is accomplished. Today, God wants to save you. In fact, He commands you to repent, to believe His gospel, and turn to Him. And that means that we do that at the cross. That's the getting in place. Turn to the Lord Jesus this morning. Believe upon Him. Be saved.